Take your Bibles this evening. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're going there, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 13, verse number 9. Let's go back there. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." I'm glad that does not say what size it is. I'm glad it says what sort. But it's important to notice that it does say what sort. And so it's important to take note of what sort of materials we're using in the construction of our life. "The fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." As with anything, if you put in junk, you'll get junk results. It's the way it goes. Same as in construction. A lot of people in here in construction. I grew up in construction. I remember doing roofing as a teenager. We worked as a roofing contractor for a home builder called Pathway Homes. And Pathway was interested in getting the most out of as little as they had to put out. They were interested in giving the cheapest materials, giving the cheapest quality as fast as it could be done for the most amount of money. And I remember I had a crew that was working just those houses, and I remember complaining to my dad all the time, "These are junk shingles, these are cheap, they're thin, that we're just poking holes through them all the time." And something that came about when I went into repairs, I repaired a lot of Pathway homes. And as I would go to that house, I would say, "I remember this house." Or I remember the house up the road and be watching this one be put together. And I would get to the homeowner and they would say, "I just don't understand. This house is only 5 years old." I said, "Well, let me help you understand. Who built your house?" It's a company called Pathway. And they were interested in cheap building materials. So they had problems. Take your Bibles, go over to the book of Luke. And here's where we'll settle in this evening. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The Bible says in Luke 14, verse number 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower?" Anyone building a tower? Probably not. But you are building a life. You are building a home. You are either building or have built or one day will build a family. We are together as the building of a church? Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I want to look this evening at the thought of counting the cost. In the context here, these three verses are in context with Jesus giving verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he continues there in verse 31, or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's what this parable of the tower is given around. That's what the parable of the tower is given for, to illustrate this idea of, do we want to be, really want to be his disciple? I'd like to take, and while that is the main idea of this passage, I'd like to give along with that, another application of this parable, of this story here this evening, and apply it to our lives of counting the cost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. God, Lord, I need your help tonight. I ask that you would please give me your Spirit's blessing and power and presence. Lord, that I would say the things that you would have me to say. Lord, that I wouldn't say something that would not line up with what your word says. That I would not say something that would displease you, Lord, or misrepresent your word. God, I pray that as we come here tonight, we would see your word opened and see what it says, and that we would honestly apply it to our lives tonight. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit's presence would meet with us here this evening, that we would know your presence. I pray that you give me liberty tonight. I thank you for all that you do. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Count the cost. Counting the cost. We are taught to budget in the world of finances. We're taught to count the cost of everything that we do. Count, and many are good at those coupons and finding those deals. And since we got here a few months ago, I know my wife has gotten several of those emails. Hey, this is going on here. Hey, this is going on here. Because there are some people that are really good at finding those deals. We know to count the cost of things that we do. And that's good advice financially, but what about in our lives? Are we counting the cost of the actions that we commit, that we perform? Most people in this world, and a lot of Christians even, live for the here and the now. They live for the instant gratification. If we're not careful, we'll be that way too. Where, what's this going to profit me in the next day, in the next week, the next month, the next 5 years? Not thinking further down the line, but thinking about right now. We live in that kind of world, don't we? We have Amazon Prime. And Amazon Prime is wonderful. As opposed to regular 5-day shipping, we get it in 1 or 2 days. But even better is, what's it called, Prime Now, where you can have it today. You can have it in a couple hours. Because I want it now. I want things right now. I don't want to have to wait. I read this here earlier this week, the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. Anyone ever heard of the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment? Anybody? A few of us? Okay. I never had. I was intrigued. It's a famous study on delayed gratification. In this test, a child could eat a marshmallow now or wait 15 minutes. We had marshmallows in my house the other day, and my kids were just irritating of how much they wanted a marshmallow. They could eat a marshmallow now or wait 15 minutes and get two of them. Some kids could wait and others needed instant gratification. The researchers tracked these kids throughout their lives and found an interesting result. Those that could wait, they were more successful in their life. Not because they waited to get two marshmallows. But they were more successful in their life. They did better in school. They went further with education and lived healthier lives. The concept seems so simple. This is, putting off enjoyment is hard. Who wants to study for a test when there's surely new notifications on Facebook? Who wants to, you know, go and exercise when it's easier to sit on the couch and take the afternoon or the evening or whatever time? I'd rather sit there. Instant gratification. Here's something that I read that was written by a man that, as far as I know, he is not a Christian. If you want instant gratification, don't plant, these are his words, don't plant a Chinese bamboo seed. Again, before reading this, I knew nothing about Chinese bamboo. I have no reason to know anything about Chinese bamboo. The process begins like any other seed. It needs good soil, sun, water. After a year of nurturing this little seed, you will get nothing in return. In year two, it requires the same care and attention, water, sun, fertilizer, and you wait. Repeat this in year three, in year four, only to wait some more. It's like the bamboo is putting you to the test. Get impatient in the first 4 years and you get nothing. Finally, you make it to year five. The wait is over. The bamboo sprouts. I thought this was crazy. It does more than just sprout. Your reward in year five is 80 feet of growth in 6 weeks. I read that. I thought, wow, that's amazing. But you had to wait 5 years to get it. This man says, for four long years, the bamboo was getting stronger, developing roots, preparing to take off. He says, I've found success is a lot like bamboo. I invest in myself, I practice, I put the time in, and rarely, if ever, do I see results immediately. The success of that effort pays off years down the road. Knowing this helps me to stay motivated to do things that give no instant gratification, but rather have long-term payoffs. Here's somebody that's not saved in the secular world saying, I look for things that give me nothing right now, but give me everything down the road. He said, I have seen that in my life, that's how success works. One last thing, and we'll get into the message here. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this poem. I'm not a poetry person by any stretch. But he wrote this poem, the heights of great men reached and kept, the heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight. But they, while their companions slept, toiled ever upward through the night. Would you be willing to stop, take a few minutes, and consider the actions that we take throughout this week? Consider the actions that we took this last week. And consider their consequences. Think down the road. Not just the actions, but more importantly, the long-term effects. You know, we can make a mistake, and we do. And we can sin and get chastised by God. We can get a spiritual spanking, if you will. And we can get God upset at us. We can then go to God. We can ask His forgiveness. We can, 1 John 1:9 it, if you will, get back into, have His forgiveness and have that sin erased. Let me ask you a question. When we do that, when we get His forgiveness, does that automatically put us back into the fellowship, the same fellowship that we had before when we were walking with Him? Does it put us right back where we were? Not always, sometimes, but not always. I've seen in my life where I've sinned, and God forgives me. Yes, He does. He's faithful and just to forgive the sin. He's faithful and just to cleanse me, as the Word of God says. But yet then there's the time where I have to come back and I have to say, Lord, I really want to get close to you again. And I have to spend time and I have to work and I have to get at it, to get back in close with God again. That doesn't happen quickly like that. Count the cost. And when we approach an action, when we approach sin, I need to and you need to not think, hey, I can just go when I'm done sinning and I can go and ask God to forgive me and He will and everything will be fine. No, think about the long-term consequences. Think about the steps down the road. Think about the scars. Does not sin come with scars? Does not sin come with baggage? Oh, we need to think about the long-term things. Count the cost. I'm going to be a little bit topical tonight. We'll look at a few different passages of Scripture, but count the cost, first of all, number one, as it pertains to our future. As it pertains to our future, this is us and our personal lives. Pertaining to our future, first of all, with our possessions. We're in Luke. We're in Luke 14. Look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Why did no man give to him? He had something, and he wasted it. The Bible says that he wasted it. When we waste what we have, the devil will make it to where nobody will trust us with it. And that's what he did there. He made it, the devil made it such that nobody would trust him with anything. No man would give to him. That's what sin will do. He lost everything because he didn't count the cost. Was the cost of the far country just material things? No, we know it wasn't. But for this moment, think about possessions. The prodigal son, but also the transition. Think about the transition from David. We won't take the time to go there this evening. But David and Solomon and all of their wealth, all of their splendor. Israel in the golden age. They had their shields of gold. What did Rehoboam have? Shields of brass. Something shiny, but nowhere near the value of what his father had. Why? Because of the decisions he made. Because he failed to count the cost pertaining to our future and possessions, but then also with our path. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Bible says in verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That sounds like a pretty good church. That honestly, that sounds like a better church than most churches that I've walked into. That sounds like better than most churches in America as we examine and see the direction of Christianity in our country. Nevertheless. And to be honest, what he just read there in verse number 1 And verse number 2 and verse number 3, that sounds like a church I'd want to be in. Sounds like a good church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, remember. It do us well to stop and remember sometimes. But it would do us better to count the cost before we get to the point where we have to stop and remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Count the cost as it pertains to our future. Listen, the actions that we make today will have an effect on where we're at down the road. The actions that we decide to get into today, the decisions that we make now. How many people have we talked to? I know I've talked to a number of them that have said, I don't understand how I was serving God so faithfully back then. I don't understand how I was close to God. I was reading my Bible every day. I was praying every day. I had a vibrant walk with God. Everything that you could be involved in the service of God, I was in it. As you knock on the door, and they come to the door and talk to you with a beer can in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And they say, how, as you get them honest, and they say, I don't understand how I went from that to this. And my life is miserable now. Why? Because way back there, somewhere along the line, where they were busy serving, where they were busy being involved, when they were busy doing everything just right, they left in their heart, they made the choice to step off the path in the inside. They made the choice to leave their first love, and it became ritual, and it became actions, but the love wasn't there. The heart wasn't there. The spirituality wasn't there, and their path changed. Along that thought, possessions, path, but then also a personal walk with God, and these things are related. But again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, just because we confess the sin, just because it's forgiven, doesn't mean that we are back in the presence of God the way we were immediately. Go over to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 77. Psalm number 77. By the way, as you read, and this is a psalm of Asaph, but as you read through the psalms, you'll find David saying very similar words to these all throughout the psalms. The Bible says in verse number 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night and ceased not, my soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God, this is an interesting verse to me, hath God forgotten to be gracious? You ever said that to yourself? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, stop and think about that for a second. Here's a man that has confessed his sin, that has taken what was between God and him, and he confessed it. It's been forgiven, but yet he says, I can't seem to get back in his presence. I can't find him anywhere. You ever been there? Say, Lord, what more can I confess? What more can I do? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God. By the way, this is the same God in verse number 3 that it says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou art the God, verse 14, that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out as water. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Did you see how he switched gears? He said, this is my infirmity, but what am I going to do? I'm going to remember back to what God has done and praise him for it. But yet, in his walk with God, he's found himself with a problem that lasted a little bit longer than what he thought it would. God, I thought I'd be right back next to you within a matter of minutes. And it didn't work that way. It required some things. It required him to get back to seeing who God was and seeing how wicked my sin is. Count the cost before we sin. Before we get into something that not only upsets God, not just that, but before we get into something that might disappoint God, before we get into something that might offend him, that might hurt his feelings, if you will, think about where it's going to put us. It's pertaining to our future. Secondly, pertaining to our family. What kind of effect do my choices have on my family? What kind of effect do your choices have on your family? What kind of lasting fruit, whether it's healthy fruit or whether it's rotten fruit, they both last. They both last. They both have consequences. What kind of fruit will our pleasures yield to our children? I'm sure you've heard it. The statement, I guess. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. As I was thinking about that over the last couple weeks, I was putting these thoughts together. I thought about this. Could it be, while the first is accurate, could it be more accurate to say this? Sin will take your children farther than you want them to go. Keep them longer than you want them to stay, and cost them far more than you want them to pay. Who pays for your actions? Oh, yes, I'm responsible. I pay for my actions. But do not my children also pay for my actions? Absolutely, they do. We better count the cost as it pertains to our families. I better count the cost as I look at my children and my wife and think about the choices I make impact them. As it pertains to our family and relationships, what kind of relationships, what kind of influences do we allow? Listen, we are, and I guess I'm thinking about myself, I'm speaking to men. We are to guard our homes. I am to guard my home. the home, and I'm speaking metaphorically, though sure, it works physically too, literally. But metaphorically, spiritually, the door to my home is to be kept by me. I am responsible for what comes into my home. I am responsible for making sure that the devil does not gain a foothold in my house. That's my job. I'm responsible that for whether or not the devil gets a foothold in my wife's life. I'm responsible for whether or not my children get influenced by the world. That's my job. That's your job. And if somebody's influencing the individuals in my home, whose responsibility is it to make sure that doesn't happen? It's not my wife's. It's mine. It's mine. I stand before God for that. The relationships. I remember as a teenager, sometimes, I'm not going to put that on myself. Sometimes I was the one in the youth group that would get things in. Oh, your mom and dad don't allow you to do that? Okie doke. Here. You can't get it legally at home? Let me give it to you. I have ways. I can get that for you. Don't think too bad. Not terrible thing. All right. But things there, mom and dad said, no, I really don't want you to. I don't like that. Let me help you. Let me get that for you. I wonder how many of my friends would have done better if they were not around me. But yet I can also think of friends that, boy, I wish I would have never been around them. Boy, I wish I would have on this particular day or on this particular day. I wish that I would have been more open at home and talking about what things were. I remember the day that my best friend sent me a text. He was in college. I was 18. I had gotten a cell phone. And all it could do was call and text. That's all they did at all at that point. And he sent me a text, and it was a mass forward that he got from somewhere. And then I'll never forget it. I was standing in our living room, or our dining room there at home. And it had two gold 45 pistols, a picture of two 45s. And it said, friend, something to the effect of, friend, if anybody ever messes with you, anybody ever causes you problems, anybody ever holds you up, anybody ever whatever, it said, you call me. He said, I will be the first one there to rough those and cursed. Just a vile word. And I remember standing there looking at that text and thinking, I know he means well. That doesn't work. And I thought, what am I going to do about this? And I remember going to my dad and saying, hey, you need to look at this. I'm giving it to him. And I wonder sometimes what would have happened in my life if I would have just stayed quiet and kept right on going with him. In his type of lifestyle. I don't know. But I'm glad I didn't find out. Relationships. Ridicule. As it pertains to our family, count the cost in your families. With ridicule. I've heard in time, I'm not talking about here, but I have heard people to their teenagers, to their kids, just open up on their pastor. Just open up on them. Open up on their teachers. Say, what an idiot. come home from Sunday school, perhaps, or come home from school, whatever it might be, and say, the Sunday school teacher or the school teacher, or whoever it is, said this and got on me for this. What an idiot. What a loser. I'm going to talk to him. Better count the cost. Better count the cost of that. Of ridicule. Of what we have to say. Count the cost of those. Count the cost of who you place in the central position of your family. Go to Psalm. We're in Psalm 77. Go to Psalm 90. Psalm number 90. Psalm 90. The Bible says, Lord. Did you ever notice that that psalm starts with the word Lord? It sets the tone for the entire passage. It gives us understanding into what we're reading. The Bible says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We understand what those verses are saying because of the very first word in the passage, do we not? So what happens when we remove God, as our society has done, and as our society wants us to do? As our culture pressures us, as our culture pressures the church, as our culture pressures the family to remove God, what happens? Our dwelling place has been in all generations. That's a common teaching in the public school. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever they had been formed, the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Man is turned to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. They are carried away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by anger. And by wrath are we troubled. Our iniquities are set before our secret sins in the light of our countenance. For all our days are passed away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of anger? Even according to fear, so is wrath. How everything changes when we remove God. How everything changes when we take God from being what is where He is supposed to be, the central point in our life, the central point of our family, the central point of our church. And we make the choice to put something else there, to put convenience there, to put pleasure there. To put whatever lifestyle it is that we want to have, whatever lifestyle it is that Christians around us are having and seem to do okay, where does it lead? It leads to problems. It leads to problems. Count the cost. The cost as it pertains to our future, the cost as it pertains to our family, also the cost as it pertains to our fellowship. That is our church. Who Are you to the church? Who are you? Who am I? One of two things. We can either be a blight or we can be a blessing. One of two. We are either a blight or a blessing. I won't take the time to go there, but Achan. The Bible says of Achan, Joshua told him, "Why hast thou troubled us?" He was a troubler. He was a problem. It was because of him that God's blessing came off of the nation of Israel. It was because of Achan's sin that people died. Achan brought about a curse to his people because of his sin. Oh, we can be the same thing to our church. You and I can be an Achan to Fairhaven Baptist Church by our sin that we hold in our lives. We can bring the same thing by bringing our wickedness before the Lord and expecting Him to bless it. I was driving somewhere yesterday, toward Michigan City, I guess, and saw that billboard. Drink, eat, repent, repeat. I thought, what in the world kind of stupidity put that billboard up there? Drink, eat, repent, repeat. So I started looking up what it was. Church beer. Church beer. That's a brand. Church beer. I'm not a beer enthusiast. I did not know that. To me, that's repulsive. But yet, as I was reading and researching a little bit about that, there's a whole lot of Christians that really, really like it. There's a whole lot of Christians in the New Buffalo area that really, really like it. Hopefully there's none in the Chesterton area that do. Go in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. I was reading this in my devotions the other day, and there were several things here, a couple of verses that hit me, I guess. Jeremiah chapter 7. But you know, drink, eat, repent, and repeat. That's the pretty common cycle of most people's Christianity. Sin, have fun, repent, repeat. That's their life. It should not be the life of the child of God. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." Pay attention to where we're at. We're in the Lord's house. "And proclaim there this word." And I understand the temple is not the church. I get that. But I think we can draw some parallels. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." What was the thought on our minds as we walked in the doors of the house of God to worship God tonight? What was it that was on our minds as we walked in the door? What was on our mind as we came into the auditorium, to the place that has been built for the purpose and solely for the purpose of worshiping God? Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "Will ye steal murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Why are we saved? We live under grace now, so we can drink, eat, repent, and repeat. Because God saved us, it doesn't matter what we do. We would never say that, but I wonder how many times in our subconscious, without actually verbalizing, even in our mind, those words, that's the way we live. I don't know what's in your life. I can only look at what's in mine specifically. I don't know what's going on in your life and in your family. I have no idea. But I know a lot of times in my mind, if I'm not careful, that's the way I can live. We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, verse number 11, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. God cares about what we do. And God certainly cares about what happens when we come before His presence with sin in our life and say, hey God, here I am, accept me this way. God doesn't like that. God doesn't care much for that. Whether it's me, you, or anybody else, He doesn't like it. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says in verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. Look at this. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. How bold. They brought their abominations into the house of God. How bold. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. I didn't want to continue reading. That's where I wanted to stop right there, verse number 30. I guess I better pay attention to what verses I'm supposed to be reading. They brought their set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. Bringing their abominations before the Lord. We may not do the drink and repent and repeat. But we do more dressed up things. We do more dressed up things. It irritates me. It irritates me to come into the church and hear people talking about wicked things in the house. It irritates me. I remember when we were in Traverse City talking about the conversation that would go on in the church. Not that it was necessarily evil in and of itself, but taking things out there that we know are wicked and speaking of them rather than a negative light, but speaking in a positive light. Taking in a sense promoting, maybe not their wickedness, but promoting people that are wicked and that we would not ever be around them, but yet we're going to talk about them in a positive way. Go over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, and I'm about finished here. Count the cost. Count the cost of our actions. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And I'm not going to focus on this really at all. But I remember being in college and hearing a message on this verse, or at least this verse was mentioned in a message in chapel. And the words that were said in that message, the conclusion that was drawn, if you will, I wrote down here in the margin. And the speaker said, "He that justifieth the wicked, he that condemneth the just." I cannot think of a better, what was the word? Illustration? Something to that effect. I cannot think of a better illustration of this verse than the television. And I thought, I think he's right. I think he's right. We wouldn't allow certain people to come into our homes and do whatever they do in our living room. But yet, we do allow it on the screen. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. And then we're going to come as we have filled. And listen, if there's something clean in Hollywood, please point it out to me. But I don't think you can. I don't think so. But then we're going to come into the church and discuss the filth, and discuss the abominable in the house of God. It can be a blight to our church by bringing sin. We can have the attitude of whatever sin it is, it's not that bad, and hinder God's blessing. Or we can be a blessing. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." When was the last time we made church all about God? And said, "I'm going to come into church today, everything's going to be about God. I'm going to find somebody to edify. I'm not going to find somebody to talk about the junk that's going on out there, the junk that I watched, or the junk that whatever. I'm going to deal with, hey, this is what I read in my devotions this last week. Hey, what'd you read about? Hey, how can we edify? How can we provoke unto love and to good works? Come to the house of God and make it about Him. Encourage, edify, strengthen, build up to the Lord." And I really appreciated that testimony this morning. I love the Bible. What a way to start. I love the Bible. That's what we should be talking about. That's what should be top of mind. That's what should not, but yet, a lot of times we just push it back, don't we? It happened, I remember, and I'm finished. I remember dorm devotions. I don't remember many of the dorm devotions, but I remember some of them. And the one that probably had the biggest impact on me was one on devotions. On the importance of having devotions. On the importance of it being your food. You ate today. Did you read today? You had regular food today, physical food. Did you feed yourself spiritually? That stayed with me. And he asked us, he said, "What'd you have for breakfast? How many of you can tell me what you had for breakfast?" I remember. "I had this and this and this for breakfast." "What'd you read today?" "Let me go look at my plan, my reading schedule. I'll tell you. I have no idea." Why? Because It's easy to push spiritual things to the back of the mind and bring carnal things to the front of the mind. Can I just say this? We better count the cost. We better count the cost. Where's that going to put us? What effect is that going to have on our children? What effect is that going to have on those coming? What effect is it going to have on the person up the pew from you? Father, thank you for your word. God, I ask that you'd please help us, help me, God, to consider the things that I do and the fact that there's not just short-term consequences, there's long-term consequences. And there always will be. God, help us, help me to consider what I'm doing to those around me down the road. What I'm doing to myself down the road. Help us not to be short-sighted. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it to convict us and we would apply it to our hearts and lives this evening. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.